But we're going to pick up the story of Romans in Romans 5 to 8. First of all, a little recap. Romans 1 to 4 culminated with the creation of this worldwide family, the worldwide family of God that is characterized, that is defined by faith, not by works of the law, but by faith. If it had been defined by works of the law, it would be confined to the Jews and the Jews only, because they were the ones who received the law. No, faith. The faith response to the gospel then opens up the family of God to everyone. So now where are we? Where are we on the map then of Romans when we come to Romans 5? Well, we are looking forward to the future. We are on a forward moving journey. And if you look at Romans 5, it begins with the assurance of hope, and Romans 8 concludes with the assurance of hope. There is no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as Mike referred to, as Mike alluded to, we're talking about a new Exodus here. And let me reiterate a little bit of what Mike said and fill it out a little bit. So the Jews of old, they were liberated from Egypt. They go through the wilderness and they receive the law on Mount Sinai. And in the wilderness, they are on their way to the promised land. Now, Paul tells that same story, but with a new twist that centers on Christ. We have been liberated as well, not from Egypt of old, but we have been liberated from sin. That's what Romans 6 is about. We journey together, Jew and Gentile, all races together, through the wilderness of this world on our way to the promised land. Do we receive in the wilderness of this world, as the Jews of old did on Mount Sinai, the law? No, we receive the Holy Spirit. And there are hints of that throughout the journey in Romans 5 to 8, but that culminates in Romans 8, where we see that we receive the Holy Spirit, not the law. The law being featured in Romans 7, and Paul wants to disavow the law as a way, as a means by which we relate to God. And are we on our journey to this little strip of land in Palestine, Canaan? No, we are on our way to the new creation, the renewed creation, if you will, the new heaven and the new earth, the new promised land. This is the new Exodus that God in Christ has effected, and we are journeying together through the wilderness of this world on our way to the promised land. So in many ways, Romans 5 through 8 is about hope, and Romans 5 in particular marks out that journey and says it's all about hope right here in Romans 5, which is about hope. There was a film a few years ago that included the theme hope, The Shawshank Redemption. Most of you have probably seen it. It features two characters, Red and Andy. Red is afraid of hope. He's afraid that if he connects with hope, that he's going to become disconnected from reality and in some kind of fantasy world, and he's not going to be able to live in the real world, which for him and Andy is in prison. Andy, on the other hand, he needs hope. If he doesn't have hope, he is going to shrivel and die. So Andy is a man of hope. Red is a man of pessimism. Now, eventually in the story, Andy's perspective wins out and wins Red over. Andy is able to escape from prison, and he leaves for Red a letter, if Red is ever able to get out of prison, and he wants Red to be able to read this particular letter. And eventually, Red is paroled, and he digs up this letter, which Andy has left for him, and he reads this letter. And I want you to watch this clip now, and if you're at the extreme ends of the wing, you might want to move in a little bit and watch what he says, particularly at the end of the letter about hope.
Dear Red, if you're reading this, you've gotten out. And if you've come this far, maybe you're willing to come a little further. You remember the name of the town, don't you?
Sewatineo.
I could use a good man to help me get my project on wheels. I'll keep an eye out for you and the chessboard ready. Remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. I will be hoping that this letter finds you, and finds you well. Your friend, Andy.
Well, it's a powerful movie, and it's a powerful scene. Do you connect with Red at all? I know I do. Do you sometimes dwell on the edges of despair, if not in the middle of despair? Here, Red has his whole hope refilled, refueled, reignited, if you will, by his friend. And once again, he is hopeful. Well, if you are like Red in any way, today, perhaps the circumstances of your life have maybe sucked the hope right out of you, and that there's really nothing to hope for. If you're in that position, then I think Paul has something to say for you, not only today, but in the following weeks, in Romans 5 through 8. For me, Paul, the Apostle Paul, has been like Andy. I've been like Red in some ways. The Apostle Paul has been like Andy. And as I have read Romans 5 through 8, I have partaken of Paul's breathtakingly hopeful vision of the future. And it has caused my spirits to soar, particularly by the time you work through it, from Romans 5 all the way culminating in Romans 8, Paul's portrayal of the new creation. It's absolutely stunning. So in Romans 5, Paul draws out the implications of justification. Justification was featured in Romans 1-4. Justification, that is, God's declaration that we who follow Jesus now in the present are God's people. Paul draws out the implications of justification in order in chapter 5 to make the case for hope. And when we talk about hope, we're not talking about something wishful in the Scriptures. We are talking about something that is confident. What we hope for will be realized. That's the nature of biblical hope. So chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 features the hope of glory, the hope of the glory of God. And in this particular section, Paul answers some fundamental questions that we have about our humanity. Is there hope for humanity? Number one. If so, what is the nature of that hope? Number two. And number three, how can we be sure of that hope? Paul addresses all three questions in verses 1 to 11. First of all, he says we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this word rejoice would be literally translated boast. It has been used elsewhere in Romans. Paul talking in Romans 2 about the Jews who would boast in God, meaning that they would boast that they are the people of God, but their boast was based on the possession of the law. And Paul has already shown that boast to be a hollow one. And now he says there is a legitimate way that people can actually boast, meaning that they can claim that they belong to God, but that is only through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So this is not an arrogant boast in any way. This is a humble yet celebratory boast that we are the people of God and that we have something to look forward to in that we are hoping for glory. Now, what does glory mean? What does the glory of God mean? Well, you've been made in the image of God, but the image of God in all humans has been tarnished. It has been diminished in some way. And so the idea then is ultimately that we're going to be restored so that we perfectly and flawlessly reflect the glory of God out into the world. Finally, ultimately, out into His new creation. Humans were made in the image of God, that is, to be the kings and queens, the lords of creation, to bring God's wise, loving rule to creation in an adventurous way. That is the mandate for humanity right from the beginning, and that's what we hope for, that that's going to be fulfilled perfectly and flawlessly one day when Christ returns. So what is the nature of hope? We've already said that it is confident, but what actually is it that we are hoping for? Let me run this by you. Let me see if this is what you're hoping for, because I think this is it, in one sense. If you're thinking about yourself, what do you want for yourself? I think you want to be you. Don't you? Don't you want to be you? Don't you have this sense that you were created for something? And yes, most of you here have come to Christ and have found the big answers to life in Christ, but still there's this incompleteness, right? There's this dissatisfaction. There's this forward-moving thing. I've got to find something out there. So what do? We look inside ourselves and we scan our world, looking for some kind of perfect match, looking that we can find something that is going to meet this powerful need within us so that we can be completed as humans. I think in many ways, that's what we are hoping for, to be human, to be completed. The problem is, your hope is too big for this world. This world cannot contain what you hope for. Your hope can only be fulfilled in a new world which God is going to give birth to. I read a story not long ago, actually a few years ago, about Vincent Gallo. He's an actor. It was an interview with him. The interviewer was asking several questions. And then he asked, I'm not sure if it was a man or a woman who asked the question. I think it was a woman. She asked him the question, is there anything else you'd like to do with your life? Now, he has done many things in his life. He's been an actor, he's been a model, he's been a painter, many things he has done. But I think Gallo's answer took the interviewer by surprise. I don't think she was asking this kind of a question that went this deep. Gallo took her to a deeper place. And here's how he answered the question, what else do you want to do with your life? I would like one day to learn how to love and to be loved in return. Like the song Nature Boy says, I'd like to learn how to become a human being and have a relationship or something like that. That's always been where my real goals have been, to become a person. To become human. To become a person. That's what we want. That's what the Scriptures promise us. Fulfilled, completed humanity. The glory of God. Of God restored in us completely. So we see the nature of hope then. To be human, what is the validity of hope? How can we be sure that we will arrive at that which we hope for? Two reasons, our suffering and God's love. Our suffering and God's love. These are the two things that Paul outlines in Romans 5 that give us assurance that what we hope for will be realized. Now, it may be strange, it sounds strange to us that suffering is actually reason for hope, but look what suffering does for us here on this path. Suffering leads us down a path through perseverance, through tested character, ultimately arriving at a final destination, hope, or an outlook that is more hopeful. Now, in Paul's conception, that's what suffering can do for us. Suffering can lead us down a path in which we end up being more hopeful. Now, perhaps some of you have experienced something like that, and you can say, well, I would never have this particular outlook if I hadn't gone through this suffering. Sometimes we have the opposite reaction. I'm suffering, and therefore there must not be a God, or God must not care. But in God's conception, the suffering leads us ultimately to hope as we give up all the things that we had hoped for in this world that were going to make us satisfied, and we cling to Him for all we're worth. We cling to hope. And then we emerge then as men and women who are more confident of our future with God and more convinced of its value. So we are not masochists. We do not enjoy suffering, but we would be well served to welcome it into our lives, to appreciate it, not for the sake of suffering itself, but for the sake of what it produces. Hope. Confidence in our future with God, which then gives us a whole new way to look at life in the present and to live empowered by God. Henry Nouwen suffered from depression his entire life. Through one particular season of his life, he was in a deep depression. And he wrote this, "During my months of anguish, I often wondered if God is real or just a product of my imagination. I now know that while I felt completely abandoned, God didn't leave me alone. Many friends and family members have died during the past 8 years, and my own death is not so far away. But I have heard the inner voice of love. It comes about through suffering. I have heard the inner voice of love, deeper and stronger than ever. I want to keep trusting in that voice and be led by it beyond the boundaries of my short life. So suffering produced its great reward in this man. So the other reason that we can be sure of the hope that we have for the future with God is His love for us. Now, you may not think of love in these terms, but this is the way Paul outlines it here. Love is a promise. God's love is a promise. His love for you now, poured out in the present through the Holy Spirit, is the assurance that you have a future with Him in which you will experience His love forever. And the fact that God has poured out His love in our hearts. He's held nothing back, right? This is extravagant love. He spends everything. He pours out His love for us through His Holy Spirit in our hearts. That means that our future with God is not only secure, but spectacular. It is going to be glorious. And every time you just get a whiff of that love in your life, every time you have some sense that God loves you, even if it's a small little whiff, God is saying to you, I can't wait to be with you forever. So the extent of God's love for us is seen in the fact that we were at one point enemies of God. This is true of all of us. Even if you came to Christ at age 3, before that time you were an enemy of God, really bent on rebellion against Him, on a path leading toward destruction, and God rescued you. So it's one thing to die for a friend. It's one thing to die for someone who's really appealing in all his or her qualities. It's quite another thing to die for an enemy. And see, that's one of the points of Romans 5. God sends His Son to die for His enemies in order to reconcile them to Himself. Another point in Romans 5 is that God will finish what He has started at great cost to Himself. Right? His Son. Talks about His Son here. The blood of His Son. That's the costly thing. That's what justification is associated with, the blood of God's Son. God declaring in the present that we are His people. That's the hard thing. The easy thing is the resurrection. Oh, it's a mighty work of power, of course, for God to raise Christ from the dead. It's going to be a mighty work of power for God to raise us from the dead as well because of our connection to Christ. But it doesn't cost Him anything. It doesn't pain Him to do this. The justification thing, broke His heart because of what happened to His Son. God is going to finish what He started in your life. Therefore, you can sing with confidence, His grace has brought me safe thus far. His grace will lead me home. You might think of it this way. You're engaged. You're engaged to be married. Now, if you are engaged to be married, you are experiencing the love of your beloved. But that's a promise, isn't it? That's a promise that you're going to get married one day and share love beyond the wedding day, moving off into the future. So the love that we experience now from God, our beloved, is really the pledge that we are going to share this love with Him forever. The love He has shown us now, He will share with us forever. The big difference is going to be our capacity to understand it, our capacity to receive it, which is limited in these bodies. It is limited in these creation, in this creation. But one day, our capacity to receive the love of God will expand in a manner commensurate to its immensity, to its breadth and length and height and depth, so that we will be able to understand the unfathomable love of God. Romans 5, 12 to 21, Christ has defeated sin and death. Now, Paul, in the second half of Romans 5, tells the contrasting stories of Adam and Christ in order to show how God dealt with death, which is the greatest threat to hope. What did Andy hope for? What did Red hope for? They hoped for Sewataneo, a little place, a little heaven on earth kind of a place. It's only 100 years at the most, though, right? I mean, you can hope for that all you want. That's great. Good on you. But it's going to end. Sewataneo is going to come to an end. The new creation is not going to come to an end. And we need something that deals with this tyrant death in order to assure us of hope. And God has done that in Christ. So God then offers us a new humanity in which we can hope for a future with Him. Here's how the story goes in the second half of Romans 5. Sin and death entered through Adam. Death is the consequence of sin. And then through Adam, sin spread to all humanity. The evidence for the fact that sin has spread to all humanity is death. There's an inextricable link between sin and death. When you see death, you know that sin is present in creation. Sin invaded and took over. And then God comes along with the law to a particular nation. He gives the law to Israel in order to identify sin. You see, Adam received a revealed commandment from God, do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now an entire nation receives a whole set of commandments on what to do and what not to do. And an entire nation transgresses so that once again sin becomes trespass or sin becomes transgression, a particular expression of sin by which it becomes known and by which it becomes revealed. So the law identified sin and actually increased it. Sin proliferates in this particular nation. An entire nation, with the exception of a remnant, which is disobedient to God's law. So Israel, and remember, this is important to understanding Romans, and it's important to understanding the Gospels, it's important to understanding covenant. God enters into a covenant, into a partnership with Israel in order to do what? To address the problems of the world. And the problems of the world center on sin and death. But Israel is not up to the task. Israel recapitulates the sin of Adam. Israel transgresses. So what is God's answer? He's not going to go back on his plan to rescue the world through Israel. The whole plan devolves on one single Israelite, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And where does the Messiah come? He comes to Israel. What's significant about this? This is where sin has been concentrated. This is where sin has been magnified. Israel is the representative nation. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Messiah, comes to this nation as a representative of Israel, which represents the entire world, in order to deal with sin and death once and for all. And He does it on the cross, and He does it in the resurrection, taking on sin and taking on death. And He conquers it. And then we, who believe in Jesus Christ, we who embrace the gospel, then share in God's victory over sin and death, and we are the recipients of eternal life, which is life in the final age. Life in the final age, which has broken into this age and will continue on into eternity, so that now we live to some degree the life of the future now in the present, full of hope regarding where we are heading. So where sin increased, where did sin increase? In Israel, grace increased all the more. God comes in the person of Jesus Christ to deal with sin in His grace. So where sin did its worst, grace does its best. And part of the story in Romans 5 is a story of abundant grace. Not only abundant grace, but superabundant grace. So that Christ gains more than what Adam lost. And this is a difficult thing to do, isn't it? Think about cleaning up a mess. It's very easy to create a mess. It's much more difficult to clean up a mess. I remember, and Mike remembers this as well, in 1991, there was a chemical spill on the Upper Sacramento River, which I had fished as a kid. And the chemicals spilled from above Dunsmuir, and they flowed all the way down to Shasta Lake, killing everything in the river for miles and for years. And I couldn't fish it for a couple of years, probably 3 or 4 years. The whole river was closed off. But it was one little accident. It was one little spill. Cleaning up that spill. Now that's another story. God's grace is such that it is so powerful and so immense that He cleans up the mess with one act. The cross of Jesus Christ. So Jesus gains more than what Adam lost. Paul hints at this in Romans 5, but for evidence of this, look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and look at Revelation chapters 21 and 22, the bookends of the Bible, the first two chapters and the last two chapters, the old creation and the new creation. The old creation, these beautiful, wonderful garden themes. The new creation, these beautiful, wonderful garden themes enhanced. Trees and rivers and everything. It's more spectacular. It's more glorious. And to think that God could bring that out of our sin, now that's grace. That's super abundant grace. So this is a story of grace in Romans 5, the second half. And grace wants to grip us. But we're hesitant, aren't we? If grace wants to grip us, there's something in us that wants to push it away because stories of true love are usually too good to be true. Stories that are too good to be true are usually thus. And we know it. We've experienced enough of life, enough of these stories, enough of our own stories to know that these great and wonderful offers of love sometimes don't always turn out that way. So we become skeptical. And the world becomes skeptical of God's love because it doesn't really see anything like it in creation. But we still read the stories, don't we? We still want to believe in the knight that slays the dragon. We still want to believe in happily ever after. We still read those stories to our children, and they grow up one day to say, I'm not sure these stories are true. Because life is so hard, life is so painful. But you see, if there's something within, if grace wants to grip us, there's something within us that wants to grip back. That's why we keep holding on to these stories. That's why we go watch the Shawshank Redemption. That's why we read the fairy tales to our children. We want to respond to some beautiful and wonderful story that is actually true. So if grace defeated death, grace can also defeat our suspicion, our hesitancy. It can conquer everything within us that wants to resist true love. God can do that for you. God can reach into your heart with His grace and transform it so that you're able to receive His love. Sidney Carton is a figure that features prominently in Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. He is a cynic. He is self-absorbed. He cares about nothing or anyone except for himself. But toward the end of the story, he begins to soften. Toward the end of the story, he begins to believe the gospel. And he's wandering around the streets of Paris with the words of Jesus ringing in his ears. And the words of Jesus that he is attracted to are these words to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And here's how Dickens describes Carton wandering around Paris. Now that the streets were quiet and the night wore on, the words of Jesus, were in the echoes of his feet and were in the air. Perfectly calm and steady, he sometimes repeated them to himself as he walked, but he heard them always. And you know what he's doing as he's wandering the streets of Paris? He is contemplating sacrificing his life for the life of another. An innocent man is in the Bastille, about to be executed. And he hatches a plan in order to spring this man from the Bastille and take his place. And he executes the plan brilliantly so that he, Carton, is standing before the guillotine instead of the other man. And he says famously his last words, "It is a far, far better thing I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest I go to than I have ever known." Grace worked its way into the heart of this cynic. Grace can work its way into your heart as well, so that you believe the story and are hopeful regarding the future. So Romans 5 begins with the hope of glory. It ends with eternal life. Two ways of saying the same thing. Now God himself is writing not just a chapter, but an entire story, an entire human story. It began in the garden with artistry, and he will finish it with a grand and poetic flourish. And the insertion of his son into the middle of the story guarantees this glorious conclusion to the story. The human story began with hope. It will finish with eternal life when it will begin anew. Brothers and sisters of Peninsula Bible Church, you are God's new humanity. Be not despairing, but hopeful.